Good morning. I'm sometimes not a very good listener. As you said, after some announcements, and I'm sitting there, what? Oh, I thought there'd be I thought there'd be a couple more songs or something, so I wasn't. I want to start by telling you a couple things about who I am. I am the husband of Shirley back there. We've been married for 34 years. I am a father of four. I am a grandfather. I think the last time we were up here, I don't think we were grandparents yet, but since we've been here, I'm a grandfather three times. So we have three grandchildren and we have another grandson on the way. So life has been changing for us. I am obviously a First Nation descent. My mother was Ojibwe from Saugeen First Nation, and I hope it's obvious. I have had people question my heritage. They've asked me some weird things, like, are you, you know, and I'm like, no, I'm Native. Like, I don't know where people come from. I am often puzzled by people. I am not a fan of snow. I am absolutely not a fan of snow. I have been watching the forecast for about a month. And I'm thinking, okay, we got to drive. We live in Spanish. And I thought it's about a 4.5-hour drive. I thought we've got to come up to Timmins in October, middle of October. We should be safe. And I've been checking and checking, and the forecast yesterday morning, you guys were supposed to have rain today. So we said, we're safe. And then I got up this morning, and it was raining. I said, okay, it's good. And then I looked out, and I said to Shirley, it's not snowing. At least it's not snowing. I went in the kitchen and looked out the window, and I come back and I said, it's snowing. I shouldn't have said anything. I am not a fan of snow. I'm not a fan of cold. 2 days ago at home, I went out into our backyard. Shirley has this tomato plant with cherry tomatoes. I wanted to make a Spanish omelet, so I went out and I picked tomatoes off our tomato plant in our backyard. And then we come up here to this. I'm not happy about that. I could tell you a few other things of who I am, but I want you to understand that when I say I am this or I am that or I am not impressed by snow, you understand a little bit about who I am, right? You learn a little bit about my identity. And I want to talk this morning about I am statements. I am statements. I spoke at a men's retreat at Camp Oshpakoon in September, and I spoke on I am statements. So I asked the audience there, I asked the guys, you know, can you think of any I am statements? And there were responses like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Those I am statements. And I said, those are beautiful, awesome I am statements, but they're not the ones that we're going to look at. And as I was thinking about coming up here to speak and thinking about morning and evening, I thought I'm going to take that series of messages and condense it into a morning and evening series. So we're going to be talking about I am statements this morning and this evening, but we're going to be talking about Paul's. We're going to be looking at Paul's I am statements. If you go through your Bible or if you go through a concordance or go online and type in and do a search, I am, and look at these statements that Paul made, we can learn an incredible lot about who Paul was as a person. We learn his identity, but we learn more than that. And as we think about these statements relative to us and our I am statements, we don't just learn our identity, we learn our identity in Christ. And as we learn of our identity in Christ, we learn of Christ. And it is never a waste to learn of Christ. It is always, always profitable to learn of Christ. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I will warn you. I don't know if this is a warning, really, but I will tell you that I'm reading from the New King James Version, but I don't know what version some of these are from. I actually went online and I found a Bible and I just copied and pasted the Bible, so I don't even know what version this is from. But I have checked, and these I am statements that are from this version are the same as I am statements from the New King James Version, and they would also be found in the King James Version. So if your wording is a little different, that's okay. These are powerful statements, and I want us to focus on the power of what Paul says. So the first one we're going to look at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to start, just like I mentioned about the snow this morning and how that's kind of a negative thing, we're going to start on a negative thing, and then we're going to work our way into the positive thing, because the snow is not going to stay, right? It's going to melt. It's going to go away. That's a good thing. So we're going to start on a negative, but we're going to work to a positive. Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is one of Paul's I am statements. Paul says, "I am chief." Chief what? Chief of sinners. This is Paul's attitude. I am the chief of sinners. I coach volleyball, high school in Blind River. Quite a few years ago, our middle son was helping me coach the girls' team. He introduced himself, and he said his camp name at Camp Oshpakoon, I'm not sure what you do up here at Northland, but at Oshpakoon, we quite often use nicknames. So my middle son, his nickname at camp was Little Chief. So he introduced himself as Little Chief to these girls. And when I introduced myself, I said, "I guess being his dad, I am Chief." And that name stuck. So in the high school in Blind River, everybody knows me as Chief. Most of the people, the students don't even know what my real name is, a lot of them. And even the staff, even the principal called me Chief the one day. And he says, "Is it okay if I call you Chief?" And I said, "Sure, that's my nickname." And I've had people ask me, "Where are you the chief of? If your name is Chief, you must be the chief of some place, right?" And I said, "Well, no, not really. I'm not the chief of any place." And as I was thinking about this just this morning, I was thinking, so here my nickname is. People call me Chief, and it's just a nickname. But think about Paul. Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners." I am the chief of sinners. And that's not just a nickname. That's a reality. There are certain realities that we must face as we look into God's word and as we contemplate who we are and who we should be. And one of those realities is the fact that we are sinners. Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners." This is ironic. Because if you know anything of Paul's background, Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? Paul was raised in this very strict religious system where Paul would be told that he was righteous. Paul would have this attitude that he was righteous, that he was following God's law, that he did not need this Savior. He did not need this Jesus. In fact, he was violently opposed to this Jesus who was being preached as the Savior. Paul didn't need a Savior. He was righteous. As far as he understood, he was righteous. He and God were good friends. He didn't need anybody to help out. But God had words with him, and God changed his heart, and Paul understood that he was a sinner. Do we understand that? I think it's interesting, and I have compared a few versions. I didn't go through every possible version, but I have compared a few versions. And in these, Paul says that I am chief. I am, and there's a few other words that are used there, but I think it's interesting and significant that Paul says, "I am chief of sinners." Not I was chief of sinners. Now, if any of your Bibles you have I was, you're wrong. Because I'm right. Because you don't know anything about this, but I am a Lawrence. And Lawrences are right. We are a competitive people. You might know some from Northland. Anybody know Lawrences from Northland? Maybe a few, yeah. We're right, okay? But this is very significant. Paul says, I am chief of sinners. I am a sinner. Paul, the guy who was converted on the road to Damascus, the guy who did so much, who went on such incredible missionary trips, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, he says, I am chief of sinners, not I was chief of sinners. Why would Paul hold on to that identity? Why would he say, I am chief of sinners? Because Paul writes in his letters about his struggle with sin. We're all sinners, aren't we? If we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We've been given a new life. We've been given a new hope. We've been given a new nature. But we're still sinners. And I'm afraid sometimes we lose that reality. We forget that we are sinners. We're going to come back to that. Some of us may be like Paul, and we've been brought up in such a way that we haven't been introduced to sin, not introduced, we haven't been introduced to the fact that we are sinners. We think that we're okay. We think that everything is fine and that we're a good person and God is love and God is just going to love us. So we don't have to worry about sin. We don't think about sin. In reading of the spirituality or religious structure of other major religions in the world, there's something that I've noticed that's quite interesting. A lot of those other religions, other types of religions, other types of religious structure, they don't talk about sin. There's no accountability. There's no worry about sin. Everybody is just okay. And we're all fine and we're all going someplace and it's all going to be good. We don't like to talk about sin. How many of you like to talk about sin? What would you think this morning if I had a couple people go around with a couple boxes of Sharpies? We said, what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes... Oh, we'll give it 5 minutes. We'll shorten things down. I want to go over time. For the next 5 minutes, and you see these nice walls around here? You're going to be given about a 1 by 1, 1 foot by 1 foot square of wall and a Sharpie, and you're going to start writing your sin on the wall for everybody to see. How would you think about that? Well, number one, you'd be saying, okay, you're not writing on our walls. I don't know what you do at your chapel in Massey, but you're not doing it up here in Timmins. Well, we don't write on our walls in Massey either. But imagine if I were to suggest that. How many of you would say, yeah, how many of you would be digging in your purse or your pocket or your Bible trying to find a pen because you want to get up there, you want to be one of the first people to start writing your sins on the wall? How many of you would say, yeah, bring it on, I want to do this? How many of you would say, no, I'll just wait. You just go ahead. Some other people can go. You can go first and hoping that time will run out or hoping that we'll run out of space on the walls. Imagine that. And then you put your name on it. So next week, when everybody comes in, they can walk past and see your name and a list of sins that you've committed written on the wall. I don't like that. And yet Paul says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief of sinners. But in these words and in this verse, Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And even though Paul says, I admit that I am the chief of sinners, Paul says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came here to give his life. we don't have to live in our sin. And we don't have to die in our sin. And even though I could say, I could argue with Paul and say, no, no, Paul, you're not the chief of sinners. I am. I'm the chief of sinners. And maybe some of you would have the same thought. I know you think about the sins that you've committed over and over and over again through your lifetime. And you could say, no, Paul, no, Dave, you're not the chief of sinners. I am. And I think the reality is we all are the chief of sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. We're all lost. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. I mentioned volleyball. If I were to say to you, let's play volleyball later this afternoon. Okay? How many of you would be interested in that? If we could, you know, inside someplace, okay? Don't be ashamed. Put up your hand, okay? There's some people here who like volleyball, right? So you could say, yeah, you know, I would choose you. I'm going to make a team. I'm going to choose you because you know about volleyball. You admit you like volleyball. I'm going to choose you. And the rest of you can just stand around and watch, or you can go home or whatever. And it's nice, you know, I'm one of the ones chosen. Do you ever remember when you were in school and they would choose teams? Do you ever remember when you were chosen to be on a team? Can any of you relate to me? I was always, always absolute last chosen on a team. Always last. No, actually, I wasn't always last. Sometimes I wasn't chosen. Sometimes it was like, you can take him. So it wasn't even that the team chose me. It was like, we don't want him. We've got enough. You have him. Okay? So if we're being chosen, can you imagine? You know, if I was chosen to do something, if when I was a kid, if I was chosen to be first on this team, it would be like, this is awesome. I've been chosen. But Paul says here, Jesus came to save sinners. He came for sinners. I'm a sinner. You can choose me, Lord. You can come for me. You can die for me because I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You came to be the Savior. Here I am, Lord. You can choose me. And Jesus would say, yes, I choose you. Can you imagine that? He said, I want you. I want you to be my child. I came for you. I gave my life for you. I see out there and I see some people that say, you know, I'm good at this and I'm good at that. And we could go and make a bunch of different categories and say, what would you want to be chosen as and different things? And Jesus says, all of that is, that's great, that's fine, but that's irrelevant. You're a sinner. And because you are a sinner, I choose you. Not because you're good at volleyball, not because you cheer for the Montreal Canadiens. I am choosing you because you are a sinner. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm going to go to the next verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A lot of you probably don't even need to look this verse up. This was a verse that I chose to memorize when I was a young man because it's such a powerful verse. Paul writes these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, my wording here is different from what I have here. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. My wording is I have been. But I like this wording better. I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean to us? This is a second reality that we must come to. The first is that we are lost sinners. The second is that Christ died for us and we can have a relationship with him. Paul in this verse talks about faith in Jesus Christ. We either have it or we don't. We either have him or we don't. Paul here speaks of this second reality, faith in the Son of God. And I would have to ask you the question, have you come to faith in the Son of God? Have you come to faith in the Son of God? If you haven't, it's not too late. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, it's not too late. But I want you to notice the strong language that Paul uses in this verse. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. This is not going to church. Paul doesn't say, I go to church, therefore I have a relationship with God. Paul doesn't say, I believe in God, therefore I have a relationship with him. I want us to understand how deep of a commitment this is. When we talk about having faith in Jesus Christ, this is a deep, powerful, life-changing commitment. Paul is not talking here about someone who says a little prayer at some point. Somebody who puts their name in a Bible. I've talked with someone who said, I know about Jesus. I know I'm going to go to heaven because I was given a Bible and I put my name in the back of the Bible. There's a little prayer and I read through that prayer and I put my name in there. That is not what Paul is talking about here, is he? Paul is not saying, I am one who put his name in the Bible. I am one who goes to Sunday school. I'm somebody who talked to my camp counselor. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. My identity, who I am, has been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I, in a sense, have been nailed to the cross with Christ. Who I am died there. And then Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I am now living, I am living by the faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we say that? Can we say the same thing that Paul says? Is this our identity? I am the chief of sinners, but I am crucified with Christ. I am identifying in such a powerful, deep, life-changing way with Christ that I can say that I am crucified with him. Paul talks in his letters about being a new creation, about coming to know Christ, and about being a new creature. A new creation. How is that possible? Because Paul says he was crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Paul understood these first two realities, that he was a lost sinner, but that Jesus came for him and that he could be crucified with Christ. And yet Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles. Now, was Paul deceiving us when he writes this? Was Paul just pretending to be humble? Was this a false humility? Was Paul saying, I'm the least of the apostles, hoping that people would say, no, you're actually one of the best of the apostles. You're one of the greatest guys here. Do we ever do things like that? You cook something up and you say, oh, it doesn't taste very good, does it? And you want people to say, oh, no, that was awesome. That was the best whatever I've ever tasted. Paul is not doing that here. Paul is not saying, I'm the least of the apostles, so that we would say, oh no, Paul, you are the greatest of the apostles. Paul's reality, Paul's identity, I am the least of the apostles. And he gives us a reason here. He says, because I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. How can I consider myself to be any better than I am because I persecuted the church. I was violently opposed to Christians. I was violently opposed to Christ. I wanted these people killed. If I would have been at the cross, I would have been yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." How can I be anything less than the least of the apostles? But in verse 10, backing up. I want us to think about this. If Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles," there isn't any room for self-righteousness in Paul's statements. There isn't any room for, "I'm better than anybody else." There isn't any room for this attitude in Paul's writings. In Paul saying, "I'm the least of the apostles," he's not saying, "I'm better than everybody else." He said, "I'm lower than everybody else." And yet I see a frightening trend. Well, maybe it's not a trend. Maybe it's just the way things have been within the church year after year after year, within Christianity. I see this thing that frightens me. And maybe it frightens me because I'm guilty of this. I sometimes think I am better than other people. Not better than I am, but better than other people, better than you. I'm not as bad as you are. I'm more holy than you are. I'm more righteous than you are. And sometimes we come across with an arrogance. We were talking to a lady a few years ago, and she said that in the assembly that she was brought up in, she had this attitude drilled into her that she was better than anybody else in town. She had this arrogance drilled into her. And it wasn't that they had classes in arrogance. It wasn't that they announced, Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to learn about arrogance. Next week, we're going to look into self-righteousness. And the next week, we're going to look at into condemning people. It wasn't taught that way. It was taught by example. It was taught by attitude. And Paul would say to us here, no, we're not better than anybody else. If Paul could say, "I am the least of sinners," how can we think we are any better than anybody else? If we compare ourselves to Paul and who Paul was and what Paul accomplished for God, how can we think we are any better? And yet we do. And we come across that way. And yet in verse 10, Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Paul recognized that it was not anything that he could do in and of himself. There was no change that Paul could make in his life that would bring him into a relationship with God, that would make him a better person. He could be a self-righteous person. He could not sin as much as other people. But it wouldn't bring him into this relationship with God. Paul holds on to these things. And Paul, in these statements of his identity, he said, "I am chief of sinners. And yet I am crucified with Christ." And then he says, "I am the least of the apostles." Paul is holding on to these realities for a reason. Why would Paul hold on to those things? Why would Paul remind himself that it's by the grace of God? I am who I am by the grace of God. It's not what I have done. It's not what I have accomplished. It's the grace of God working in me. Why would that matter? Why should that matter to us? Because the Lord wants to use us to have an impact in this lost world. And if we forget that we are sinners, and if we forget that I am crucified with Christ, now if I say I am crucified with Christ, as Paul would say that, Paul would say all of my sin has been crucified with Christ, including my arrogance, my self-righteousness, my condemning attitude of other people, all of that has been crucified with Christ. And anything that I am by the grace of God. It's not me. It's God working in me. It's the power and presence of his Holy Spirit in my life working in me. That's who I am. Which leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I'm going to keep reading a little. I love this chapter. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have and give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'm going to end there. Love never fails. Paul says, if I do all of these things and yet don't have love, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. Can you imagine the end of your life and it's all that you have done is all summed up in three words? I am nothing. Can you imagine that? If we don't have love, Paul says as he goes through here, he emphasizes this. If we don't have love, if we are not motivated by love, I am nothing. We can serve for decades in the church and in the community. But we can do it without love. And the Lord says, you're nothing. What you've done, it's nothing. Paul says, if I do it without love, I am nothing. Think about the reasons that you do things. Think about the attitude that have when you serve the Lord, when you serve the Lord. Think about why you're here this morning. I was glancing around the room as people were coming in, and I see people that is like, yeah, you want to be here. You want to be at church this morning. And then I see a few people, and I won't point anybody out, and I'll try not to look at you when I say this, but you do not want to be here. It's obvious that you do not want to be here this morning. Why are we here? Why do we do these things? You may be part of something, and it may not be so obvious, but you may be part of a work, and you're doing it because you feel obligated to do it. You feel that somebody's going to look at you, and if you're not involved in this, then they're going to look down on you. They're going to think less of you. So you're going to go and do it because of that. And you may be in the back of your mind, maybe you're doing things, maybe you're serving because you're still thinking that you've got to add something to what Christ has accomplished. You've got to add something to that. And if you're not serving, maybe you're not really saved. Maybe you really don't know the Lord yet. So you're working because you're trying to add this on to that. And the bottom line is, maybe you're not doing it in love. And Paul says, if I'm not doing it in love, I am nothing. I can do all of these incredible things that Paul talks about. Look at it. He says, if I have faith that I can move a mountain. Can you imagine that? We were talking at Ashbakun this summer. We were talking about faith. We were talking about prayer and praying in faith. And across the lake, there's a hill. We call it Blueberry Mountain. I said, can you imagine? I said, how many of you have faith? There were five campers in this group. I said, how many of you have faith? You pray in faith. And they're like, yeah, we all do. And I said, so do I. Let's pray in faith that that mountain across the lake is moved into the lake. And they're like, whoa. Paul says, I can have that kind of faith. I can have the faith that could remove mountains. The mountain is still there across Sugar Lake. Even if we moved it, if we're not doing it in love, Paul says, I am nothing. How could Paul be so incredibly motivated by love? Because Paul would think back to the fact that he was, that he is chief of sinners. Paul says, I am chief of sinners. I don't even deserve a chance to do this. Jesus died for me. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Jesus, a completely innocent, sin-free man, was nailed to the cross because he loved me. How can I not demonstrate that love back to him? Paul says, I am chief of sinners, but Jesus came to save me. I love him for that. And Paul says, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, Paul understood that it was us that Jesus was dying for, and that he had the privilege and opportunity to be nailed to the cross, in a figurative sense, to be nailed to the cross with Christ. Jesus saying, I died for your sin. Come up here and die with me. Not for your sin, but to yourself. Because I love you so much, I want to make a new person of you. I want to make a new creature of you. I love you that much. And then Paul says, even though I don't deserve to be included as an apostle, I'm the least of the apostles, Jesus loves me. He loves me so much that I am going to love him back. And I think sometimes we forget about who we are. We forget that we're sinners. That the only reason anything is different between us and our neighbors is the grace of God. And without the grace of God, we would be the same as our neighbors. We would be in the same boat as our neighbors. I don't know what kind of neighbors you have up here in Timmins. I can tell you about some of the neighbors we have down in Spanish. Got interesting neighbors. Suffice it to say, they're interesting neighbors, okay? We've had at least a couple drug dealers living next door to us. We've had parties all day long, all night long. We've had people say, yeah, we party on Wednesday to plan the weekend's party. That's our neighbors. But for the grace of God, we would be partying with them. We would be buying or selling the drugs with them. We would be doing the same things that they're doing. But for the grace of God, how can I not love him? So Paul writes these words, if I do all of these things and don't have love, I am nothing. And if in our lives, if we're not motivated by love, then it's nothing. It's nothing. Can you imagine if that's what our family chose to write on our tombstone? Didn't serve in love is nothing. That's the summation of our lives. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about building sandcastles. You build a sandcastle. Imagine you're on the edge of this beach and you're building the sandcastle. What happens when a wave comes? Gets washed away, right? You can spend hours building this sandcastle and the first big wave and it's gone. There's nothing left of it. Without love, that's what we're doing. I was also thinking about, we have nephews that play, I forget what it's called, some kind of online game. They play for, I don't know if they still do, but they used to play for hours, and there'd be one at this computer in this room, and one on this computer in this room, and the dad down in his computer in that room, and they're all playing this game, and they're building stuff, and they're building this Warcraft Empire or something. I forget what the game is, but they're building and building, and I'm thinking, there's nothing. You don't have anything at the end of this, do you? What do you have? You can say, yeah, I beat somebody that's name was on their online name was whatever. Like, so what? I'm watching them and thinking, I want to do something. I want to go someplace, go explore, go do something. And this is it. And that's kind of a picture of us without love. We're doing all of this stuff and it's nothing. We're doing all of these things and yet it's washed away and we've got nothing to show for it. Love is the element. Love is the glue that would hold that sandcastle together. Love is that reality that makes it worthwhile. That makes it worthwhile. So I would ask another set of questions in closing, in a very brief closing. How do you see yourself? Number one, how do you see yourself? So I gave some I am statements at the beginning. I am not impressed with snow. I am a grandfather. I am married to that lady over there. Make sure I'm pointing at the right person. I don't have my glasses with me, so that could be really embarrassing. I am this person. I could go through these I am things. Who are you? Who do you see yourself as? What statements would you make about yourself? And then how do you see sinners? How do you see sinners? You ever run into I don't want to pick on anybody, but you ever run into a rude teenager? If you're not a teenager anymore, you were a rude teenager at one point, right? I've had some interaction with some very rude teenagers. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? I've coached some really rude teenagers. I've had to have strong words with some really rude teenagers. And at times I have forgotten that I was a rude teenager, because I've forgotten that I was a sinner. I've forgotten that I am what I am by the grace of God. You're out and about someplace, and I don't know, you must have some parks up here. You ever see a drunk in the park? How do you see them? Do you see them as a lost sinner? Or do you see them as a drunk in the park? Do you see them as somebody that you look at them and they're just wasting their lives and they're wasting society, and why are they here? Why are they doing this? And you look at them with nothing but condemnation. I have to ask myself over and over again, am I seeing that person as Jesus sees that person? Am I seeing that person remembering that I am a sinner? I am a sinner. And that all of that negative attitude that I might have, it's been nailed to the cross. It's been crucified with Christ. I can't look on people with condemnation, because it was crucified with Christ. And I need to love those people. I need to love that rude teenager. I need to love that drunk in the park. I mentioned some of our neighbors in Spanish. Picture the person who has no job. They're living with somebody. They spend their day getting stoned playing video games. And they spend their nights getting stoned playing video games. And we look at them and we say, you're just a drain on society. And that's what Jesus would say, right? You're just a drain on society. No, Jesus would say, I love you. I gave my life for you. And we need to look at that person and say, I don't like what you're doing. I can't condone what you're doing. But I want to love you. And I want to be reminded that, but for the grace of God, I would be there with you. I can't see you in any other way. I can't see you in any other light. We have this idea about different, I'm supposed to be closing, this different levels of sin, right? And so, you know, there's some that aren't so bad and everything. And one of the worst sins that we can ever think of is the sin of homosexuality. How do we view a person who is living that lifestyle? How do we view that person? We would be condemning. It would be hard for us not to be condemning. We can't condone sin. But does Jesus love that person? Did Jesus give his life on the cross for that person? He poured out his love. And we think, oh, this is so bad. This one can't be forgiven. This one's just beyond the reach of anything. This sin is so bad. But a sin is a sin. we need to remember that Jesus loves sinners. And if he loves sinners, then I need to love sinners. And whether it's one of the examples that I've listed here, or a sinner that you know, somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, if it's that person, Jesus loves that person and you need to love that person. Paul claims that he's the least of the apostles because he remembers where he came from. He claims, I am crucified with Christ, because he remembers the difference that Christ made in his life. And in the light of this, he served with love, realizing that without love, it all comes to nothing. As we leave here, let us keep this in mind. Let us leave here with love. Let us look at this lost world, these people around us who are lost, let us look at them with love as Christ looked at them. But for the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the incredible love that you showed us. I thank you that you were willing to send your Son into this world. I thank you that he was willing to be obedient to you, obedient unto death, that he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to pay the penalty that we deserve. I thank you for that. I thank you that so many of us here this morning have experienced that love, that we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And yet, as Paul admits, we understand that we are sinners, that we struggle with this reality in our flesh and in our lives, and we don't want to give in to it, and yet we find that we battle it. And I pray that you would help us to have this attitude that Paul had, that he could say, I am crucified with Christ. My old nature has been crucified with Christ. I look at the world through new eyes, through a new life, a life that is lived by the grace of God. I thank you for these words of Paul. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from them. And I pray that as we leave here, you would help us to see as Jesus sees, to see those around us as lost sinners, desperately, desperately needing the Savior. May we love as you love. Pray that you'd bless us as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.